All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, we'll be in verse 45 through 52. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come to this sacred time of the teaching of your word, Father, I pray that you would be magnified, that your name would be exalted, that I would be brought low, and that you would be brought high, Father. God, you know the weak vessel that I am. You know the struggles that I have. You know my heart. And so, Father, I pray that you would overcome. I pray that you would give much grace as this message is proclaimed. Father, I pray that you would give much grace to the hearers of this message. The Father, that they may hear only from you. They may only hear the truth of your word today. Father, do a mighty work today as only you can. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So today's passage, we have the very famous account of Jesus walking on the water, right? We all remember this story from Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or anything like that. It's a very familiar story to us. And you even see like slogans now on t-shirts and other things that talk about Jesus walking on water. One that comes to my mind is a t-shirt, and on the back of it, it says, "My lifeguard walks on water," which is true. Jesus is our lifeguard. He walks on water, okay? And there are many other shirts and slogans and stuff like that we see, and we may think back to this passage and be like, yeah, okay, Jesus walked on water. And we just kind of keep going about our daily thing, right? But there's also some paintings, and this is what I want our mind to be focused on today. There are some paintings that picture this. And in these paintings, you have a picture of a small boat with the disciples in it, with waves crashing on the boat. And you look at the disciples' faces and you see fear, you see frustration, you see distress, anguish. And then you look to the side and you see Jesus walking on the water towards the boat. And so that's the mental image that I want us to keep in our mind as we work through this text today. Because if we're honest, There are times right now that we feel like we're one of those disciples. We feel like we're one of those disciples in a boat, in the middle of a lake, with the waves of life crashing in all around us. And we feel alone. Right? But as a believer in Christ, guess what? You can take heart because Jesus is coming. Just like the painting. Jesus is coming. And so the main point of this message this morning is that Jesus calms the storm. And so before we dive into this passage, because if we just begin in verse 45, it wouldn't really make sense to us. And so before we begin, I want to give you the context of what's leading up to Jesus walking on the water. If you back up in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44, you have another very famous account, and that's Jesus feeding the 5,000. Okay? Here, in this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus has just done this great creation miracle. Okay? Jesus has created food. He has taken 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. We know that the total crowd was more than 5,000, but the Bible just says 5,000 men. There were women and children there as well. And so this is a very joyous time that's going on because Jesus has just done this, right? I mean, imagine being there and you see that he has 5 loaves and 2 fish and all of a sudden 5,000 men are fed with that. That's pretty cool. The scriptures say that not only did Jesus feed them, but they all ate and were satisfied. They had their fill. And so this miracle should have pointed to the deity of Christ. This miracle right here should have reminded the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness when God rained down manna from heaven to feed them. It should have pointed them back to that. It should have been a clear sign that this is Christ. This is the Christ. But the crowd's eyes were not open to it yet. They couldn't fully see who Jesus is at this time. Their eyes were not open yet. And so we know that as soon as this miracle of creation has taken place and the disciples have taken up the 12 baskets full of food and come back to Jesus, then we come to our text today. And verse 45 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And so you look at the context of what's going on. Jesus has just done this great creation miracle of feeding 5,000. The disciples take up the food and immediately Jesus puts them in a boat and sends them off. And we're thinking, why? Why would you do that? I mean, that's like the perfect evangelistic opportunity, is it not? Jesus has just done this miracle. Send the disciples out there and let them tell them who Jesus is. That's what we would have done, right? But if you look at the end of our text today, it tells you why this didn't happen. The disciples didn't understand about the loaves. You see, not only were the crowd's eyes not open to who Jesus truly is at this point, but the disciples' eyes have not been fully open to who Jesus is at this point either. They didn't understand about the loaves. And so that leads to why Jesus puts them in the boat. But we still don't get the full scope of what's going on here. You turn over to John's gospel account, and John has a parallel. John, Matthew, Mark, and John all have the same parallel account of this story. And so you look at John's gospel account of this in John 6, 14, and 15, and it kind of brings the picture into full focus for us so we can really understand what's going on. John 6, 14, and 15 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So now we have the full scope of what's going on. Jesus has just done this great miracle. The people don't see him as the true Messiah. They see him as a prophet. And guess what? He's going to help Israel become a great nation again. We're going to get out from underneath the rule of other nations. If he can do this, then he can wipe out any other ruler, right? That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus never established an earthly kingdom. Jesus' kingdom's in heaven. And so Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd. But he also knew the hearts of his disciples. And he knew that their eyes were not yet fully open to who he truly is. And so now we understand why it's immediately he puts them in the boat. Because if he hadn't, they would have gotten caught up in all the hype and the hoopla of trying to make Jesus the earthly king. And so Jesus immediately puts them in the boat. But notice the word, notice there's a word there in verse 45 of our text. It says, immediately he made his disciples. You look at the Greek word for made, and it's anakaiazo, and it means to compel or to force. So Jesus is strongly compelling are forcing the disciples to get into the boat. They're not wanting to go. Okay? Can you blame them? There's all this hoopla. Jesus has just created this miracle and done this. They're not wanting to really get in the boat and go sailing off. So Jesus is forcing them into the boat, and he's doing it for their own good. And so, church, there's a great lesson for here for us today as well. And that is that Christ is all-knowing. And we're not. We can think that we know what the best thing for us to do in a situation is, but Christ truly knows what is best. And Christ is going to work all things for our good and for His glory. He's going to accomplish it. And so after Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat, He kind of shoves them off. He sends them off. The disciples obey. They get in the boat. They're off. And then Jesus dismisses the crowd. We're not told how He does this. It's really unclear how He dismissed this large multitude of people. But we know that He does. Verse 46 through 48a says, "After He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He alone was on the land. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them." Okay? Another mental image to put in your mind here, okay? You have Christ up on the mountain praying. Okay? Important lesson here. Christ knew the hearts of the people. He knew that they wanted to take Him by force to make Him an earthly king. He knew the disciples were out on the boat. He's all-knowing. He knows this is a great turning point in His ministry. And so where do we find our Lord and Savior? Alone, on His knees, praying. What about us today? What about us today? How's our prayer life? So we have Jesus. He's alone on the mountain. He's praying. And the disciples, they're alone out in the middle of the lake. And there's this wind that is coming down the mountain that has blown them completely off course and is preventing them from going where Jesus commanded them to go. And so this scene is taking place in the Sea of Galilee, okay? We call it a lake, but it's also the Sea of Galilee. And so if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee is 696 feet below sea level. And there's this mountainous terrain around it. And so you get these violent downdrafts and sudden windstorms that come rushing down the mountain, and they get into this lake, and it just kind of swirls things up. Okay? In Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 4, they're on the same Sea of Galilee, and this violent windstorm comes up. Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the waves are just crashing in over the boat. This is a horrendous storm, and the disciples think they're going to die. And so they wake Jesus up, and Jesus calms the storm. That's not what's really going on here, okay? They're not in a storm to where they're fearing for their life. What they're facing right now is just a strong headwind that is just preventing them from going where they want to go, where they need to go. How many times have we felt that? We're on a path, and all of a sudden we keep hitting a brick wall. We keep hitting that brick wall. We keep rowing, and we keep hitting that brick wall. It's kind of what the disciples are facing here. But you see, the disciples, and make sure you catch this, okay? The disciples are caught up in one of these windstorms, and they're struggling to make any headway because of their obedience to Christ. Now, this is not a very popular saying to have, but they're struggling because of their obedience to Christ. They're not going through this time of distress and struggle because of their disobedience. They're not being punished for this, but rather it's because of their obedience. You see, disobedience for the apostles, for the disciples that night, disobedience would have led to dry land, comfort, food,
A good night's rest? Plenty of people? But no, in their obedience, they find themselves alone in the middle of the lake, struggling.
You know, this passage right here, I've never heard a prosperity gospel preacher preach this message, and there's probably a reason, because this passage completely destroys the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says that if you put your faith in Christ, if you follow Christ, if you're obedient to Christ, then your life will be glorious. You won't have any problems. Your life will be a bed of roses and nothing bad will come to you. No, God's word says if you put your faith in Christ and you're obedient to faith, you will face persecution. You will face struggle. You will face times of distress. It's been evident in our service this morning. Our team that left at 6:30 yesterday morning, they're being obedient to Christ. Somehow they made a wrong turn or something. They were supposed to be there at 10 o'clock last night. They arrived at 1 a.m. this morning. I can imagine there's some frustration going on in those three vehicles. 19 hours in some cars, and they had a sick child. They're struggling because of their obedience to Christ. The IMB focus that we had today, the Mebo of Laos, missionaries obedient to Christ, taking the gospel to the far ends of the earth, and what are they doing? They're being persecuted. They're being tormented for it. Being obedient to Christ is costly. But we should expect it to be. I mean, after all, look at what obedience led our Lord and Savior to. It was obedience to the Father that led Jesus Christ to the cross. It wasn't his disobedience. It wasn't because he had disobeyed God. No, it was in his complete obedience to the Father that he went to the cross. And it was on the cross that in his obedience, he covered our disobedience. He covered our shame. He covered our sin. He took our wrath, our punishment, our judgment, what we deserved, because we've disobeyed God, we've sinned against God, not Christ. But Christ being obedient, he took it for us. Praise God. Praise God for the obedience of Christ. And so yes, being obedient to Christ, following Christ, will cause hardships and distresses here on earth. We even sing about it, till the storm passes by. Where does that song say, if the storm passes by? Till the storm passes by. When the storm passes by, it will happen. But praise God. Because of the obedience of Christ, we have something far greater to look forward to than anything that this world can ever offer us. We have that eternal security, salvation. We know that one day we will spend eternity with our Lord and Savior because in His obedience, He covered my disobedience. And because of that, there's one day that I'm going to stand face to face with my Lord and Savior and I'm going to spend all of eternity worshiping Him. And so are you if your faith is in Christ. And so while it's true that we look forward to this, and we long for this. I mean, let's be honest. We long for the day when we're no longer on this world. We long for the day when we are in heaven with our Lord and Savior, when we're not going through any sickness, any diseases, any struggles, any sin. We long for that day, don't we? But we need something to help us get through the everyday struggles of life that we face while we're still here on this earth. And I believe as we work through the remainder of this text, we're going to see that. We're going to see that great hope, that great help that helps us while we tarry on this earth. Again, the disciples, they're out in the boat in the middle of the lake. They're being obedient to Christ. They're doing what Christ has commanded them to do. And they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're going nowhere fast at all. To be honest, they were supposed to just kind of hug the shoreline to their next destination. But because of this wind, because of their obedience to Christ and because of this windstorm that has came, they're out in the middle of the lake. They're about 3 to 4 miles offshore in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And this wind, this headwind is just preventing them from going anywhere. And so when you look back at our text, we see this picture again of Christ. He's up on the mountain. He's praying. The disciples, they're in the boat. They're struggling. Church, guess what this is a picture of today for us? Christ is high and lifted up. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding for those He owns, for those who are His. That's the disciples. That's us. And so you have that picture of Christ praying for the disciples. He knows they're going through this struggle. But not only is He interceding for them, the Scripture says that He looks out and He sees that they're making headway painfully. Now, they're 3 to 4 miles out. He's up on a mountain. Can He physically, with His human physical eyes, can He see 3 to 4 miles out in the lake in the middle of the night this little boat? He might be able to. I don't know. I've never tried it. But something more important that we can grasp hold of here is that Christ is omniscient. Christ is all-seeing. And so with that, Christ sees the disciples. He sees them struggling. And so you have this picture again of Christ seeing, Christ interceding on behalf. And Hebrews 4:14-16 tells us this. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You remember in the Old Testament it was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make intercession for the people. Well, now we have Christ, who is the great high priest. And again, He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for His children. And so we see Jesus praying. We see Jesus seeing. He's all-knowing. He's praying to the Father. He's seeing the disciples. He's seeing their struggle. And not only that, but He comes to them. Look at that. Verse 48b. It says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea." Now, the fourth watch of the night is Roman timetable. And it's equivalent to 3 to 6 a.m. our time. Okay? 3 to 6 a.m. is about the darkest part of the night. Okay? So if the disciples had left, if Jesus put the disciples in the boat, sent them off right after dinner, and it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., they have been at this for about 7 to 8 hours. Struggling to make any progress. And so you can imagine that they are physically drained and that they're emotionally drained as well. I mean, they're probably at their wits' end. I mean, think about it. If you're out in a boat and you're rowing and you're rowing and you're rowing and you're going nowhere, it starts messing with you. And they're probably even questioning, you know, why is this happening to us? Why is this happening? Why are we kind of at a brick wall and not being able to go anywhere? We're doing what Jesus told us to do. How many times do we ask that question or grumble that question to God? How many times do we grumble that to Him? God, I'm doing what you commanded me to do. I'm serving You. You've asked me to do this. I'm doing it, and my life is crashing in. I'm banging my head against a wall here. I'm being obedient, but I'm banging my head against the wall. Why, God? We do that, don't we? I do. But how about instead of asking the question of why don't we turn that question around? Say, God, what is it that you're teaching me? God, what are you teaching me through this? God, how can my faith and my love for you increase because of this situation? Because the disciples' faith and love for Christ was about to be radically changed because of the situation that they were in. Picking up at the end of verse 48 to the end of our text today through 52, we're going to read and we're going to see how the disciples' boat was truly rocked that night. It says, he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And so when we first start reading this, it says he meant to pass by them. What in the world is Mark talking about here? Is Jesus just going to walk right past them? Leave them in their time of distress? Leave them to fend for themselves? Hey, I've commanded you to do this. Now figure it out on your own. Is that what Jesus is going to do here? No. No, when it says that he passed by them, it's echoing the same picture that you get of Exodus 33:19. Exodus 33:19. God hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, and his glory passes by. And so you get the same picture here of the glory of Christ passing by the disciples. Christ is walking on the water, physically walking on the water beside the boat. If he'd have wanted to pass by them to where they didn't see him, he could have went around the edge of the lake or stayed farther out from them. But no, he walks right up to them so that they can see him, thus giving visible evidence of his deity. Ronnie read from Job earlier. Job chapter 9 verse 8 says, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? God, Job is given attributes to God there. He's describing God. Who alone has done that? God. God stretched out the heavens. God trampled the seas. And so Jesus is trampling the waves, and it's given evidence of his deity, that he is God. And so Christ comes to us in our time of need. Not only is he interceding for us, praying for us, seeing us, but he comes to us in our time of need, in our darkest hour. Remember, it's 3 to 6 a.m. for the disciples. It's the darkest part of the night. And Christ comes to them. And so not only does he come to us in our time of need, but he also tramples the waves of life that are causing us distress and trouble. I mean, you just get this picture of Christ. These waves are just kind of crashing in on the boat by the wind and all like that. And you just get this picture of Christ just walking on the waves. And every time he stepped on the white cap of a wave, it ceased. You know, we went on our cruise a couple weeks ago or months ago, and we had 7 to 10 foot swells, and we're looking off the side of the boat. And I know I'm going to preach this message, and I'm just sitting there thinking, man, how amazing would it be to see Christ just come walking by the boat, and those 7 to 10 foot swells just go, and it become like glass. But that's what Christ does when he comes to us in our time of need. Those waves of life that are causing us distress and all like that, he comes to us, and as he steps on them, they just cease. However, the disciples, like us many times, miss what God is seeking to teach us. Because we're trying to think like the disciples. How can I fix this on my own? Right? Who's been there? Who's been there? I have. Right? God, I'm being obedient to you. I'm banging my head against this wall. Now, how can I fix it? What do I have to do? And to be honest, the last thing the disciples expected to see was Jesus walking on the water. Right? I mean, think about it. You're out in the boat. You don't fully understand who Jesus is. The last thing you expect is to see somebody come walking 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of a lake. There's not a sandbar going 3 to 4 miles out in the middle of the lake. He's walking on some deep water here. And so they see him coming. The scriptures tell us. They all see him. It's the silhouette of Christ. It looks like Christ. But we're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get over here? Who's going to row harder? I mean, can you imagine Peter? We all know Peter. Can you imagine Peter being kind of the ringleader of kind of trying to direct the boat and the other disciples as to where to go and all like that? Shouting out orders to them. And so the last thing they're expecting is to see Christ. But here he comes. And so in their logic, in their logic, in their distress, in their frame of mind that they're in, the only logical explanation is that this is a ghost. Right? The scriptures tell us they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a phantom. There were superstitions during this time that said that if people were out on the boat and they saw a phantom or a spirit coming to them, it was someone who had died on the water and they were coming to take them as well. And so, I mean, the disciples' night has just gone from bad to worse in a hurry in their mind, right? They're struggling, and all of a sudden they see what they perceive to be a phantom coming at them. And they're thinking, oh no, this is it. We're going to die here. However, they didn't know. They weren't about to die, but they were about to live like never before. Jesus walks right up to the boat, and immediately he speaks to them. He knew their minds. He knew the frustration. He knew what they had been going through. He's all seen. He had seen it all. He knew it. And so he walks up and he gives them some of the most assuring words. He says, "Take heart. It is I." And these words echo the passage of Exodus 3:14 where Moses asked God, when Moses is getting ready to go into Egypt, and he asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am, sends you." And so literally what Jesus is saying here to the disciples is, take courage, be brave, I am. I am. Comforting words. That's God's words. I am. I mean, it's one thing for someone to tell you not to be afraid or to be brave. You know, when we know that someone's going through a struggle or something, we say, well, you just got to be brave. You just got to be courageous. You just got to do this, right? Well, there's a problem. We're not brave. We're not courageous. We can't do it on our own. You know, a couple weeks ago, y'all probably remember this, a couple weeks ago we had a bad thunderstorm come through sometime in the night, early in the night, and we're laying in the bed, and this bright flash of lightning just illuminates our room. And so I know what's getting ready to follow. Right after that, just huge clap of thunder, and I'm going, okay, I know what's coming next. As soon as the thunder hits, I hear the pitter of Aiden's feet out of his room into our room. It scared him, naturally. I mean, you know. And so he comes in there, and I get up, and I go back to his room with him, and I lay down beside him, and the whole time I'm going, Aiden, it's okay. I'm here. Okay? Daddy's here. Everything's going to be okay. You don't have to worry about anything. Okay? Well, instead of laying down beside him, I actually hover over the top of him because I know that he's so scared, and so I'm hovering over the top of him, trying to assure him that Daddy's here. You don't have to be afraid. Daddy's got you, right? problem with his eyes is that I lay in there for about 30 to 45 minutes, and every time I look at him, his eyes are still just wide open. My words are finding no comfort with this child. You know, Aiden, it's okay. Daddy's here. Whatever. There's a storm out there. But praise God. When Jesus says, take courage, be brave, I am, oh, there is great weight in those words. There is great comfort in those words. There is great assurance, great hope in those words. And it was with these words that the disciples welcomed Jesus into the boat. And the text says that as soon as he stepped into the boat, the wind ceased. All the wind just ceased. Not only, I imagine not only the physical wind, but I can imagine just the emotional wind that the disciples had been facing that night. The trouble, the ways of life that are crashing in around them ceased. Mark closes by saying they didn't understand the loaves and their hearts were hardened. And again, we can read this and we can be like, what do you mean their hearts are hardened? You know, you think of Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? And so you think of that. You think of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and their hard hardness. That's not what Mark's speaking of here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had hard hearts towards Christ because they hated him. What Mark's speaking of here of the disciples having a hard heart is that they didn't fully understand. They hadn't fully understood yet who Jesus is. They couldn't fully understand and grasp the gravity of all that Christ is. But however, again, I told you earlier, you look at Matthew's account. Matthew has a parallel account of this. And Matthew's the only one that records Peter getting out and stepping out on the water and taking a couple steps. Mark doesn't record this because it's believed that Peter was kind of telling Mark what had happened. And so if you're Peter and you take two steps and then all of a sudden you start sinking, you don't really want to retell that story, right? So, but Matthew tells the account of Peter walking on the water. He says, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you. And so Jesus says, come. Peter steps out and he actually walks on water. Peter is the only other human being in this world besides our Lord and Savior that has ever walked on water. And he done it because his eyes were fixated on Christ. He knew who Christ was. But Matthew's account tells us that once they got back into the boat, in Matthew 14, 32 through 33, it says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And so I believe it was here that the disciples' eyes were truly opened. All that had happened, their eyes have now been truly opened. They see Jesus for who he is, and this causes them to worship him as they ought. And they say, truly you are the Son of God. So what about us today? Are our hearts hardened toward Jesus because we don't fully understand who he is? Maybe our hearts are hardened toward Christ because we have a lack of faith. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what? Jesus, I'm obeying you. I'm following you. I'm being obedient to the best that I can. I'm doing what you have commanded me to do. Man, my world is getting rocked. What do we do in those times? It's very simple. We go here. We go here. This is how Jesus comforted the disciples. He spoke the truth to them. And we have the truth right here. You know, there are so many comforting and assuring and hopeful passages found throughout this book. And so if you're going through a time If you're going through a struggle, if you're saying, I'm being obedient, and I feel like I'm banging my head against the wall. I feel like I'm not going anywhere.
Do as our Lord did. Be on your knees in prayer. And be here. You can also come talk to one of the elders. We would love to talk with you. Pray with you. Pray for you. We pray for this church daily. We pray for this church every time we meet. We spend a majority of our meetings in prayer for the people of this church. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, you know, I'm not really having any struggles. Well, praise God for that. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's coming. If you're obedient to Christ, it will come. You will face times of distress. You will face struggle. So why not already be in this?
Why not already have these loving, comforting words written on our hearts so that when those times come, when those storms come that we sang about, when that storm comes, then we can hold fast to these words and we can know that Christ has us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to come talk with me. Come talk with Ronnie or Jade or Steve or one of the other deacons or elders and let us talk with you. There's nothing more important today than your faith in Christ. Nothing else. And if you're an unbeliever here today and you're sitting there going, man, you just talked about how believers face all this persecution and distress and trouble. Nah, I'll be okay. Well, guess what? As an unbeliever, you're going to face it too. But here's the hope that we have as believers. And that is that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. That is the hope and the promise that one day we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we won't have any more times of trouble. Or persecution or sin or distress. And so if you don't know Christ, I encourage you to come talk with me today. As believers, know that Jesus is watching over you. Yeah, you're being obedient. You may be going through a time, but Jesus is watching over you. Jesus is seeing you. Jesus is interceding for you. And Jesus is working all things, for our good and for His glory. And so with that, let us pray.